Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Let's sing that once again. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Let's all stand together. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. We have quite a few prayer requests this evening. We want to welcome each and every one of you. We have a lot of visitors with us, and we certainly want to welcome them. And also the different ones that's streaming on the internet, we want to welcome them this evening. So if you'll bear with us here just a little bit, we'll try to read these, and hopefully we can get some of the names maybe halfway right on the prayer requests. And I'm going to have our brother Robert Murillo here from New York to come and lead us in prayer after we read these. We have some praise reports and prayer requests. This is from our sister Martha Ann Johnson. It says, Dear church family, I want to thank you all for your prayers and the words of encouragement during the time of my sweet mama's passing and funeral. God bless you all, Sister Martha Ann Johnson. We have here an announcement from Brother Michael Bailey who I'd like to make. Said I'd like to thank the decorators and the cooks and the workers and the different ones that come out to help and clean up today, and anyone who helped to make the fall festival a success. From our Brother Michael Bailey. This is from Sister Linda Kennedy. Says, please pray for Tommy Sutherland. It seems like everything is coming down on her. I guess that's Tammy Sutherland. And her nerves are very bad. Also, we want to welcome Brother Sal and Sister Marge Marzula. Is that half where were they at? Right there. I want to welcome them here tonight. They're friends of Brother Jim and Sister Mary Lewis from the True Word Tabernacle in Bluffton, Ohio. We welcome them here with us. Brother Sal Marzella has a prayer request for his son-in-law Joshua, called today and asked me to put in an unspoken prayer request for him. We have a prayer request here for a Robert Hedges. This is for his brother. He needs prayer in his business. And also for Matt Kincaid. We'll be back we'll be back with us, and he has a prayer for his trucking job. And he needs prayer in his walk with the Lord. And then there's also an elderly man named John Hagels. Is in bad need of prayer. So we want to remember him. A sister, Kirkpatrick from Missouri, requests prayer for her sister, Angel Hendrick, who has severe back problems and really needs a touch from God. Also, Marcia Kaiser and Donna Roberts both have kidney infections and need prayer. This is from Brother Jim Babb. Says, God bless you all. Pray for my uncle. This come in through the library. He fell down and was not able to sit up, so he had surgery on his spine, on the back, and of his neck to fix the problem. He's still unable to walk, so he asked to send in a prayer request. Pray for him to be restored. His name is Benjamin Mahara. Thank you so much. Says, prayer for our friend, Brother Richard Fazen. He fell and is paralyzed from the chest down and has developed aspiration pneumonia and is on a ventilator. His family appreciates your prayers. This is from Brother David Kress in Ohio. Another prayer request. This is a praise report from Brother Baker. Said, I had a big mole on his forehead and he was concerned about it. And after prayer, it disappeared and wanted to give the Lord praise. We thank the Lord for that. Please pray for Susan Olive. She fell and hurt her shoulder. And this is a Brother John Taylor. We are requesting prayer for a family friend who's in rehab center for various addictions. She's really in need of God's intervention. Thank you and praise God. He is a God to whom we can bring such a problems in full confidence and promises. Amen to that. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing the little chorus one more time as our brother Robert comes to lead us in prayer. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of everything we have, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High.
Lord bless you, saints. It's good to be here in Happy Valley. Amen. I enjoyed myself yesterday. After yesterday, I need to get back on the diet. Thanks to all the good cooks there. And I was always wanted to come to one of the fall festival, and I did, and I enjoyed myself. And I always enjoy coming here and being with my Happy Valley family and Brother Reagan, and we had a good fellowship. And Sister Carol, I really appreciate their attention also. I have a problem. I'm traveling with two females in the car for a long time. This time my wife is with me today, and my mother-in-law. So, you know the problem. I end up traveling all these hours with two females in the car. It was not easy. But thank God I made it a Happy Valley. Amen. My wife Maribel is here, and my mother-in-law, and they're so happy to be here, and they're enjoying themselves. And, let's take to the Lord these requests in to prayer. There's always many needs amongst God's people. And also, sick people, needed people, people that need work. But the Lord knows all things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, because you are the God that you are, Father. You always kept your promise when you spoke them. When you wrote them and spoke them, you always kept them, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for Mount Calvary, Lord. Father, we could look to our sicknesses and look at the cross and tell the devil, you have been defeated. Father God, there are many requests that have been put here over this pulpit. Father God, you know every need, Father. Every sickness of every body, Father, your children's, Father, and every single need that they have, Father, from sickness to physical need, work need, anything, Father, that was put over this pulpit, Father. May you, Father, answer this prayer request, Father, according to the richness of your will, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for them, Lord. We give you praise for it, Lord. And we trust, Father, that you're going to do them, Father, according to your will, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Lord bless you, saints. It's good to be here.
Amen. If the brothers would come at this time, we'd like to receive the offering. And if you'd remain standing with me and help me sing a song this evening. Also, I forgot to mention our brother Don Saunders that's here from Arizona visiting and staying with us. He needs prayer. He's got a congestion. And so if you'd remember him in prayer. And we also had a prayer request from Brother Samuel. Want to remember him in prayer. God bless you, Brother Samuel. Amen. I'd like to sing together this old song, He Set Me Free. I was thinking of this the other day. And my testimony, I guess, when I was young, I was in Pentecost, and I think that maybe I was in the barnyard of men's creeds and and dogmas of man, and chained down and in prison. And one day an eagle flew over and screamed, and I was set free. I can't imagine going back to that. I just can't imagine it. Once you've been set free. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. He set me free. Once like a bird in prison, I dwelt. Oh, freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me. Glory. I'm working, I'm breathing.
me free. Yes, he set me free. Oh, he broke the bonds of prison for me. And I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God. He set me free. Oh, he set me free. Yes, he set me free. Oh, he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Oh, darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground, and glory to God, I'm homeward bound. Oh, he set me free. Everybody now, hallelujah. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus, you see. Oh, glory to God, he set. Hallelujah. Amen. Just give him a big hand clap of praise. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to be a part of this end time message. Amen. Hallelujah. We got Sister Lindsey Graham's going to come and sing for us. If she'd come at this time, let's sing that chorus one more time while she's coming. And then you can be seated. Amen. Oh, he set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, he set me free. Oh, he set me free, yes, he set. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, he set me free. Hallelujah. You can be seated now.
Sing your praise, Lord. I love the sound of your name. It fills me with peace, washes over me like a sweet gentle rain. Oh, I love to sing your praise, Lord. It brings a victory. No matter what I face, through all of my sunrise.
Let's all stand together now as we change the order of the service and ask Brother Harry to lead us in worship just before Brother Donnie comes out to bring the word. Amen. Are you expecting from the Lord this evening? Amen. God bless you.
Hey. You know, I was praying before we started the service and telling the Lord that there's a lot of different people here, but I think we all come for the same purpose. So let's create an atmosphere that he can come and just feel welcome and bring us the word.
Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to Jesus for the things he's brought us through. Here we are in your presence. Lifting holy hands to you. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things he's brought.
Together, if you would. Dear God, as we are gathered here tonight in this place, I wonder sometimes if we realize what a great, great thing has been given to us to be beckoned into the presence of the Almighty God. That which made Sinai tremble and shake. When Moses looked and saw, he said, I did quake under his presence. And yet to think, Lord, that we in this place tonight, the living God, the creator of heavens and earth, is right here in our midst. I pray that it would not become common to us, Lord. May we always honor and reverence your great presence. Heavenly Father, we've assembled here tonight, Lord, in your name, and you've told us that if two or three were gathered in your name, that you'd be here with us. Father, now we come to the time to approach the Word, and we ask for your help. I've studied, I've tried to apply myself as best as I know how, but we need you so desperately. For if there will be anything of eternal value that will come out of these words, it must be you that will speak it, you that will direct it. So we're looking for that tonight, Father. I have in my hand, Lord, a prayer cloth that I'm going to wear as I preach tonight. You see the needs, dear God. I'm just committing them to you. Now with this congregation, we ask you to anoint us with your divine presence. May your Shekinah be made manifest among us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. Happy to be in the house of God.
Amen.
It's a privilege for us, isn't it, to be in the presence of the great King. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, if you would tonight. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14. I'd like to speak to you again tonight on seeing Him who is invisible. Seeing Him who is invisible. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. May the Lord add the blessings to his words. You may be seated. Truly, I believe one of the greatest challenges of our lives is being able to see Him who is invisible. Let me read this to you from Christ's Mystery. Now for a text, I want to take out of there this for a text, basing it upon the entire Bible. But I want to use this title as this. He says, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Christ being the mystery of God revealed. Not Jesus being the mystery of God revealed, but Christ being the mystery of God revealed. Had He not chosen to make Himself known in this way, it would have blinded even the elected. To think about a being that had no beginning, had no end, no day that He ever started, no day that He would ever terminate His life, because He did not have mortal life. But yet, to think of a being that before there was ever any world, He knew every fly that would ever fly in the earth, the trillions of them, billions and billions, and who knows how many that there really is, every gnat, every flea, every frog, every dog, every hog, every horse, every leaf, every cow, everything that would ever live, He knew every bit of it before the foundation of the world. He knew everything that would ever happen, whether it would be good or whether it would be evil, whether it would be righteous, whether it would be unrighteous. He knew the billions of people that would live on the face of the earth. He knew their address. He knew their mother, their father, their grandfather, their grandmother, their aunts, their uncles, and all their brothers, their in-laws, their outlaws, and their bylaws. And He knew all of that before there was ever a world. Before there was ever a molecule, before there was ever an atom, before there's ever 1 second of time, and He knew all of that, and how much more does He know that we don't even know that He does know? That's just what we know that He does know. Much less that which we don't know that He does know. But a being like that, how could He ever reveal Himself into human beings that would be creatures of time that would come to the earth? So He decided and He wanted to make Himself known because He is the all-knowing and He's the all-sufficient. Yet He had within Him these attributes and He desired to express Himself. So He must do it in a form by which human beings would be able to relate to. Something that they would be able to understand as much as a infinite God would be able to reveal to a finite people. So there must be a link. There must be something that would go between infinite and finite. There must be something that would go between all-knowing and very limited knowing. There must be something that would go between them and be able to not just be a judge and be someone who would bring them into judgment, but someone that would be able to intercede for them and really be able to feel for them and really love them and be the very heart of God. And we know that, as we've looked at already in a couple of services on this, that he's made himself known already in the book of Genesis, we see, through several different appearances or manifestations of his being. Sometimes those were by bright illuminating spheres of light. Other times it was by a theophanic appearance, which a theophany is a word form body that has a human resemblance, but yet it is not human. In other words, it could be here in this building tonight and be right here among us, and we would not know it unless our eye was quickened into another dimension by which we would be able to see it. So a theophany could actually be here, and it could be in another dimension, and we wouldn't be able to know it, but at the same time that theophany then could step into a human body, and then we'd be able to see the human resemblance but still not see the theophany itself. Now in the beginning, of course, God wrote Jesus' name on the Lamb's Book of Life, no doubt the first name that was put there, and he thought of himself as being a human, and he transmitted that down to become Jesus Christ later, and he made himself a theophany. Now we know a theophany is that part of the word, and it come from the eternal essence or the eternal being of God. So even though it would have spun off from eternity, he brought it in out of an eternal being that was there before the world ever began. You bypass that, as we know, in order to be tested by sin, but Christ came through that theophany. Now let us pick up at one of these theophanic appearances in Genesis chapter 18 verse 1, if you would. And the Lord appeared unto him. Now this is God making himself known in many of the appearances to Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Now I want you to notice this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the word Jehovah, which is Adonai. Jehovah, the existing one, the proper name of the one true God. Now, those of you that have studied the name of God, you know that Jehovah is not actually the name by which he's known by, because the vowels have been added to the name. Actually, the scholars could not really touch that name. We call it Jehovah, but in the Hebrew, there is no E, there is no A, but it's J-V-H-U. In the Hebrew, it's actually Adonai, Adoni, and yet God allowed himself, it is a mystery form, God allowed himself to be called by these names. Now notice in verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. Now he sees three, but he only bows before them and worships one. Abraham was not a Trinitarian. And said, my Lord. Now notice what he calls him. Capital L, little O, small R, small D. Now watch, this is Adonai, Adonai, my Lord, spoken of in place of Yahweh in Jewish display of reverence. Now the Lord refers to himself, when he refers to himself in this visitation, he calls himself capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But whenever Abraham refers to him, he refers to him in the lowercase of his name. Now he does this out of reverence, out of this great honor, because of the dignity of this great royalty and this person that has come to him. So he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor
favor in thy sight. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now remember, he knows who this is. It is a flesh body. He may not know exactly how God has done this, but we know now in retrospect, looking back, that God, just a little bit of distance down the road, had spoke the dust and created himself and two more angels a body. And God stepped into that body. But what was that that stepped into the body? It was not the attribute of the fullness of God that was there, the great light around the throne of God, and then all of heaven emptied out and come down into that body. This is another appearance of Christ. Now remember, when you say, in the beginning was the Word, that was Christ. When we say this, the Lord appeared to Abraham, that is Christ. This is Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Now, you say, what's that got to do with us? Absolutely everything. If we do not know who Christ is and where Christ is and what Christ is doing in this hour, we will not go in a rapture. Because Christ is still the mystery of God revealed. It's not enough to point back to 2,000 years ago. It's not enough to point back to the days of Luther. We got to know, where is Christ right now? What is he saying? What is he doing? What does he have on his heart? In order for us to be a part of the mystery of God revealed, we must find Christos, which is the anointed word for this hour. Praise the Lord. We thank God for Lutheran. We thank God for Methodists and all that. But this is another day. We thank God for Pentecost. I appreciate all that God did in that day. But I want to know where Christ is tonight. Where is he right now? Where is he tonight? On Saturday night, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Where can I find him? Can anybody tell me where he is? If I'm searching for the living God, where is he? I'll find him in the revealed word of this hour. Amen. Now, the elect are always able to detect the presence of deity no matter what form he reveals himself in. The others, it will always blind them. They will look for a past manifestation and they will try to identify current manifestations or present tense manifestation by something that has been historical. And they will try to identify that so they can find the presence of God. That's why people feel comfortable in preaching a cross. And they feel comfortable preaching a God of 2,000 years ago. Because really when it comes up to this hour, they don't know where he is. They don't know who he is. So they just preach something that has been. I love what has been, but I also love what is. I said, I love what is, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now notice, so Abraham is identifying this being, and he knows that it's the Lord. Now it says, I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. Now if this is the appearance of Almighty God, and Abraham knows, now remember he's done met El Elyon, he's done had several different manifestations of God, but somehow in this manifestation, this is the only one that we know of that God appears in this form. Now he says, I know you've come to me in this way. And what I'm going to do, I want you to sit down and eat with me. How could you ask God to have lunch with you? Unless you knew that appearance of God had enabled himself to have lunch with you. Apparently God wanted to have lunch with Abraham. And Abraham was in tune with the Christ. You understand? God did not want to pass by in a spirit being where Abraham couldn't see him, couldn't touch him, couldn't eat. But God wanted to have lunch with Abraham. That was the Christ of that appearance. You follow me? That was the Christ of that appearance. And somehow Abraham linked up with the desire that was on God's heart to have lunch. And something anointed Abraham's thinking to make lunch for God. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If God wants to come around by tonight for supper with me, I'm going to pull out the chair. If God wants to pass by Happy Valley tonight and have supper with the saints of God, how many wants to have supper with the Almighty? How many wants to have supper and fellowship with the presence of Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom? Hallelujah. Isn't this a strange thing to say to God? You want to eat with him? Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 pools of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. Oh, yeah. Unto a young man, and he hastes to dress it. Notice, they're all in a rush. My God's come down. God wanted to have lunch with Abraham, and God didn't bring the lunch. This wasn't a picnic. Come on. Abraham's going to provide the lunch. I'm going to tell you something, children. If the Lord God's come in this place tonight, he'll bring his portion. But many times he wants us to prepare the lunch. He wants us to get the calf. He wants us to knead the fine flour. He wants us to give our hands. He wants us to move beyond what we've been through during the day and the trials we've been through. And let us make haste and set a table for the Almighty. Now notice he took butter and milk. Man, this is making me hungry. And the calf which he addressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. Yeah. Almighty God and 2 angels eating. I don't know if this is the first time they ever ate or not. But they're eating now. How in the world could they eat? Because a theophany right down the road took on a human body by creation. So here is a theophany in a human body, not born out, a created human body. Don't you see what he's showing him? That when we get in our glorified bodies, we will eat as well? They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah lacked within herself, saying, after I am waxed, so shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord, notice how this is said now, capital L, capital O, and the Lord. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah lie, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, what if Jesus come by this place tonight and ask you that? This is the Lord God asking Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? What if the Lord passed by Happy Valley tonight to ask you and you and you and you, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What are you going to answer him? No, sir, Lord. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied. You're going to call God a liar? But you know why God couldn't kill her? Her husband had a covenant. But you know why Lot's wife could turn to a pillar of salt and die? Her husband had no covenant. He was a nominal type of believer, but he had no covenant. But when your husband has a covenant, you know why God can't slay us? My, we've called God a liar. We've done way worse than what Sarah did. We've doubted his word. We've had unbelief. We've had fear. We've had anxiety. We've had all kinds of things. But you know why God can't slay us? Because our husband, the Lord Jesus, has a covenant. Amen. He has a covenant, and everyone in him, he is fully responsible for them. God cannot slay us. Thank God. Watch Brother Branham now. Who is Melchizedek? Paragraph 160 said, God came down and manifested himself in human flesh and told what Sarah was thinking back in her heart in the tent behind him. The last sign before the Gentiles. William Branham was not just a prophet of God to come and bring a message. It was the last sign before the Gentiles. And those of you who are leaving the message and you want us to leave this and follow you, what do you have to offer us? In this prophet's ministry, the dead were raised. Squirrels were created. Limbs were created. Eyeballs were created. Can you at least create a marshmallow? Cup of coffee? Glass of water? Oh, maybe I started out too high. Make me a handkerchief then. What about a plastic lid on this Gatorade bottle? You expect me to follow you when you have no power to raise the dead? You expect me to leave a message that will change my body and follow a bunch of nonsense that produces worldliness and Bob Hare and Jezebel? No thanks. No thanks. I'm going to follow a message that has life and resurrection and power. Y'all wish to leave and follow it? Go ahead. But for me and my body, we're going to follow this. A God who can make a squirrel can certainly make a young man out of an old man. That's right. Now watch this. The last sign before the Gentiles, God comes down and makes himself known. And he says the church has got its last sign before the whole world is going to be destroyed. You probably saw it again this week. Or Russia has now been intercepted. 8 more planes flying near United States airspace. They're getting ready. Good. I'm glad because I'm getting ready too. Because if they're getting ready, that means my rapture time's got to be getting close. Because before they ever drop one bomb, we're going to leave this whole world. They're making their practice run and they're flexing their muscle. You better be practicing. You better be getting ready. Notice this. Brother Renham goes down in paragraph 161. He said, that Melchizedek was flesh. Represented himself in a human body, and then later he was made flesh, and now tonight he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? Congregation says. Who was that standing before Abraham? Melchizedek. Who is it in this sermon that is preached in February 1965, whenever the sign is performed? Who is it? Not William Branham. Melchizedek again. Notice he says, who is this Melchizedek then that's the same yesterday and today? Never no father, never had no mother, never had no beginning of days, never had an end of life. And he met Abraham. What kind of a sign did he perform that when he was made flesh and he said it would repeat again just before the end time? So here God makes himself known to Abraham, a theophany. God leaves the camp. The two angels go first. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. God walks outside the city. The theophany, Christ in this body, steps out of this human creation, and this dust falls back down to the dust and disappears. But there was another man by the name of Moses. Brother Bram says this, when the theophany, when Moses seen him, Exodus 20:33-2, he was a theophany. Moses wanted to see God. He had heard his voice, heard him talk to him, seen him in a bush as a big pillar of fire. Who are you? I want to know who you are. And he said, if you'll let me see you, I'd like to see your face. He said, no man can see my face. I'll put my hand over your eyes and I'll pass by and you can see my back but not my face. And when he did, it was the back of a man. It was a theophany. Exodus 33:12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Oh. So you're concerned about who's going to go with you, Moses. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. And this word way is character or manner of life. Show me now who you are, your character, your way of life. Now remember, Moses has seen unmistakably many different manifestations of God, but somehow he knows there's more to God than what he's seen. And you think of what he's seen so far, it's been absolutely wonderful. And he's seen the theophanic appearance of God, he's seen the fire, he's seen the bush, he's seen different things, but he knows he's not seen the face yet. Show me now thy way that I may know thee. Oh, brother, sister, that's what I want to know. That I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this is thy nation of thy people. Now, what's God answered back? And he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, he wants to know his way. Now, he wants to know his kodah. Not doxa, which is the normal word used for glory, but he wants his kodah. I want to know your way. I want to know your glory. Hallelujah. God had appeared to him in Numbers chapter 12. And it was a similitude of a human figure. But it was not the fullness of the divine nature of God. It was a similitude, an appearance that came, and Moses knew there's got to be more. A form which rendered his something visible that the invisible God had took upon himself. And he appeared and Moses saw him, but he knew somehow it was the glory without the face. Yeah.
Glory. Don't you understand? God's perfect manifestation is when the glory and the face come together.
People shout, they jump, they run, they're blessed of God. They got houses and lands and this and that and the other. But I want to see the glory on the face. I want to see the face and the glory united together.
I know you're looking at me. I know you're trying to figure out. Don't worry, it'll come together for you.
I don't want to see your face apart from your glory. And I don't want to see your glory apart from your face. That's what I've seen, God. I want to see your glory and your face shielded around it. Show me your glory.
Now watch how God answers this in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness. And the word there is totality or complete. I will make all my goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee.
Now, God's going to make his goodness pass before Moses, and God is going to come through, and God's going to be saying his own name. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. While I come through, I'll make all my goodness pass by, and I'll be proclaiming my name.
And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.
So God is going to allow him to see his goodness and his glory and his grace through his back. Now, most of us know each other primarily by our face. There is no doubt some people that we would know by the back of their head. But there would be a lot of people we would totally misjudge by the back of their head, or their shoulders, or their back. Because the identity of the way we really, for the most part, identify each other is the face. You might shake hands with a brother for years and years and never realize he's got a big scar right there in his palm, and yet you shook that hand for years and years because you really don't know him by his palm. So he said, how you doing, Brother Tim? How you doing, Brother Terry? How you doing, Brother Robert? How do I know that? By looking at his feet? No. Many different people would wear the same size shoes or the same type of shoes. How would I know him by his hands? No, not necessarily. I would know him more so by what? His face.
So Moses is wanting to see God. Don't you see how we understand God? The invisibility of God in this day is made manifest by what? Looking in the face of Jesus Christ. What do you look when you see it? Sad to say, but a lot of folks, when they look in the face of Jesus, they see Brother Branham. A lot of other folks see Brother Donnie. They see Brother Tim Pruitt. They see this preacher and that preacher. I don't want to look into the face of Jesus and see a man. I'm going to look in the face of Jesus and I may know him. Come on, I don't want to look in the face of Jesus and see a dollar bill or a house or a new car, this and another. I want to know him. Moses and the Jews had seen the glory of God in the pillar of fire. They'd seen the storm descend down on Sinai. They'd seen the mountain shake. They'd seen the glory of God, but it was without an effigy. It was without a face, a resemblance. Now, the divine plan by which God chose to display this manifestation to Moses was in a threefold manner. Now, what he said, thou canst not see my face, verse 20, for there shall no man see me and live. But God chose a threefold manner to reveal himself. That was his goodness, his greatness, and his grace. Now, you and I look at that today and we think, what in the world would you want to choose that? Because that's who the person of God really is. We don't see God. People get in their mind that God is some gigantic, big old Jesus, like old Robert saw, a 900-foot tall Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. People think, my, God's got eyes about that big around all that. He is a man. He does now have a permanent human body. So God is first going to make himself known to Moses in this theophanic appearance, and he's going to come by, and his goodness, the first manifestation of God, will be in the attribute of his goodness. Why in the world would God choose this? If God is going to make himself known to people, he needs to choose a direct way by which the people can receive it. Why didn't he choose to reveal himself in the vastness of his creation and the explanation of maybe, chemistry or the explanation of algebra or how he designed to hang the earth out there and give Moses the spiritual equation on how he made the moons and the sun and the stars? If he's going to reveal himself, he must reveal himself to people in the attribute of his goodness. So if we ever see God and if we ever understand very much about him at all, it will not be because we're so smart. It will be because God's goodness has allowed us to see him. You understand? If Moses is going to get to see a part of him, he will be allowed to see him through the goodness of God. If you're saved tonight, it's through the goodness of God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, it's through the goodness of God. Secondly, he will manifest himself through his greatness, which is declared through his name. Now, the name in the Hebrew, of course, means a lot different than it does to us in the Western civilization. It is their character. So God is going to proclaim his name. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord gives grace. Now, in all of this, God is proclaiming the name of the Lord. He's not saying, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. But he's proclaiming the name of the Lord by defining the character of the Lord. This is why the last day is called Laodiceans, because they're blind, wretched, miserable, naked, and don't know it. So when we look at them, we call them by what name? Laodiceans. We look at them as being foolish virgins, right? Why are they identified? That is their name. All of what they are is identified in that name. So God's going to come by and he's going to make a cleft in the rock. He's going to take a crevice and he's going to slide Moses in that tiny crevice and he's going to put his hand over it. And when he comes by, the goodness will come first. And then the person of God in the form of a theophany, which is Christ, is going to pass by and the Lord will start saying things about himself. The Lord is merciful and the Lord is gracious and the Lord gives his mercy to people and the Lord does this and the Lord does that. That's the goodness of God and that's the power of God. Do you understand why you anoint preachers to tell you that? When preachers are telling you that, under the anointing of the Lord, that is Christ Jesus passing by you, being in the cleft of the rock, and his goodness is passing before you again. Oh, children, do we realize that same God is among us? Now, thirdly, he's going to make himself known through his grace. God's glory is certainly revealed through his grace. Now, God is going to give Moses a guarded view or a guarded perspective of his person. Very limited, according to how much a finite being can be able to see. Now notice in verse 20 he said, and he said, thou cannot see my face, for thou shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Now Moses is going to see God from behind him. So it's a trailing effigy. It's a trailing resemblance. But God said, there is a place by me. This is the key now. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I will let you see something after the similitude of men. Something that you can identify with. But you're still not going to see my fullness. But there is a place by me. And because of this place by me, I will allow this to reveal partially who I am. Now, there's going to be what is called a fissure or a crevice or a crack in the rock. Now, remember, he's up on the mountain. And the glory of God, he's seen it in so many wonderful, great ways. Now, Jehovah is going to give a granted, limited permission or position by which he will stand there. And watch in verse 22. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. Now this is again not the word doxa, but it is splendor, honor, and dignity. Now we're not talking about just about bright lights, red and yellow and blue, but God's dignity actually moved before him. You know how it is on the earth whenever there's kings and queens and all that sort of thing, and they come in and people are awed by their presence, and even before they ever get there, you can tell by the crowd, my, somebody great's coming through, somebody special, look at all the guards, look at this and that and the other. And God said, before my theophany passes by, my honor, my dignity, my splendor will precede this bodily visible appearance that your eyes will see. Now remember, you never got to touch it. But he said, my glory will pass by. It shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I, notice this, I will put thee in the cliff of the rock. I will put thee. So the place that Moses had to see this theophanic appearance of God was not something that Moses made. It was not a cemetery. I mean a seminary. It was not a church somewhere. It was not by a group of men. But God said, I will set you in this place. If you ever see God, it'll be God who set you there to see him. If we ever see the invisible God in our midst, it will be because God allowed us a place in the rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the clift, which is Nekarah, hole or crevice. Now a crevice can be horizontal or vertical. This one no doubt was a crevice by which Moses is going to be allowed to step into. So Moses is going to step into the rock. A fissure, a hole that was made in the rock to shield Moses from the effigy of God. Oh, glory! I don't mind telling you, when I got to looking at this, I just about had a nuclear meltdown. I thought my atoms was going to be changed. Because when I got to looking at this word and looking at more references, I found this one in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, my dove, that art in the cliffs of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. Now we know the Song of Solomon is Solomon courting, of course, the Shulamite girl, or Shulamith, it is. And he's acting out a type of Christ as well. There's a beautiful order when you go to looking at this. Now what's in the cleft? Moses is put in this secret place by which he's going to be prepared by God. Let's look at this verse now and break it down. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 14. Oh my dove. Now what do we see? First of all, the first thing we see is how the bride appears in the vision of Christ. Now this is not the way we might see ourselves. This may not be the way we'd see one another. This may not be the way you would see me nor I would see you. But you see, I'm not the one doing the talking in the Song of Solomon. And you're not the one. Or you say, I'll tell you one thing. I see Brother Donnie. He's got all kinds of mistakes. I understand. I see you the same way. And lots of others. Man, I'll tell you one thing. Her things about Brother Jim just aggravates the far out of me. But if Jesus would look at him and say, oh, my dove. Oh, my dove. You're beautiful in your voice. Why? Because he has the ability to look at us as we really are in eternity, not in this tabernacle of humiliation, which we're all in right now. You might as well say amen. No matter how much you love yourself, you're as flawed as all the rest of us are. We're flawed in our human makeup. We're flawed in our birth. We're flawed in our genes, and the church said amen. We are flawed every other way. The only thing that's not flawed about you is the new birth. Praise be to God. But now I want you to notice it's not her seeing herself, but it's as Christ Jesus, as he looks at her and he says, oh, my dove. Oh, in herself faulty. In her mistake, in herself full of mistakes, but in him blameless. The dove is a creature that is innocent, harmless, clean, undefiled. The dove is not argumentative. A dove is not a troublemaker. You'll never see a dove with a knife packed under its wing getting ready to cut somebody's throat. You'll never see a dove packing a gun trying to kill somebody. You'll never find a dove going through the church trying to sow trouble. Woo! Come on, Brother Donnie, preach. You see, it's not the nature of a dove to be rebellious, stubborn, and hard-headed. We're talking about a crow now. It is not the nature of the dove to not find her position and to mate for life with her mate. It is not the nature of the dove to play the prostitute. I hope somebody's going to preach with me tonight. It is not the nature of the dove to go over here and then go over there in that church and then be a member of this and a member of that. A dove finds her place, she gets with her mate, and she brings forth the seed of her mate. Glory. The dove is weak, and the dove is timorous, and the dove is very timid. A dove is shy, and the dove is weak in appearance compared to an eagle, or a buzzard, an osprey, or a mini-me, the California condor. The dove is very, very weak. He chews a cymbal well when he chews a dove to represent his love relationship with the love of his life. A dove, oh my, the dove, what a way to identify his bride, his church, as a dove. But there's another thing about the dove. A dove is swift in flight. Woo! But the dove also has this. She has a mournful voice. I can remember as a little bitty boy, I probably wasn't over 5, 6 years old. My mom and daddy was gone for a few days. We lived on an old gravel road back there. My grandma was standing there at the house. I can remember it like it's yesterday. My goodness, I was so lonesome from mom and daddy. And there was doves out there. And in the evening, them doves would get out there and they'd go to making that sound. I'd cry like a rat eating onions. I'd just boo-hoo. I just felt so sorry in that music. That dove music. That dove music. It was pulling on my heartstrings. I mean, I remember it like it was yesterday. It just done something to me. Don't you understand, dove? It's not a shame for you to cry for your husband. It's not a shame for you to have a mournful voice when you do wrong. Many buzzards are sitting around the message, and when they do something wrong, they act like an old turkey buzzard instead of a dove. They don't mourn about their past. They don't mourn about the wrongs. They don't mourn about trouble in church. Come on, children. They sit around and feed on one dead body, and they fly from there to another dead body, and they gossip about this, and they get on Facebook about that. How can you be a dove and get on Facebook and rant and rave with a bunch of trash and nonsense? Don't you get quiet on me. If you're a real dove of God, it is your nature to feed on clean things. A dove don't feed on adultery. A dove don't feed on lying and gossip and hearsay. If you're a troublemaker in your home or in your family, you need to get delivered and get the dove spirit on you. A dove is not a troublemaker. A dove gets in her place and minds her own business. Well, I'm going to preach with or without you. It'll be easier on you, but I'm going to do it with or without you. A dove is not a troublemaker. A dove finds her place. A dove mourns over her sins. She mourns over the sins of the church. She does not glutton and happy because this man fell or that woman fell because they didn't like him in the first place. A dove has this built-in mournful attitude. Oh God, forgive my brother. Oh God, restore my sister. If you don't feel that way, you better hit this altar tonight. The dove is weak. She's timorous. She's persecuted. She's hated by other greater birds than her. Notice this. She says, oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Now look at her position of safety in the cleft of the rock. The safety, the hidden place. In the wounds of Christ. God opened up the side of Christ and give me a place to hide. Aren't you glad? In the cupboard of that cliff, it describes the places also that are difficult to get to. Now remember, a dove is not a fighter. A dove is not like a hawk or a blue jay. You know how mean a blue jay can be, or an old crow. They're just mean. They go in and fly over little young fledglings and all that. They just get them up and drop them down. You'll see it constantly. A bird's chasing an old crow. Why, they're just absolutely mean. A blue jay is mean. But you don't find a dove that's mean. Unless it's mentally retarded or something wrong with it. But a real genuine dove is just not mean. They're not corrupt. Hello, church. A dove, it's not the nature of a dove to be mean and love to hate people and love to destroy people and run them down. You claim you got the Holy Ghost and you're that way, I tell you, you're deceived. A dove of God is gentle. It is clean. It is washed by the water of the Word. It's got an oil on the inside of its body that cleans its body. It don't have to have an external bath. It's washed from within. And a real Holy Ghost filled child of God, they've got that Spirit of God inside of them. It washes them when they do wrong. It cleanses them when they do wrong. They don't need a priest. They are a priest. They don't need to come to church and say repentance. They have built-in repentance. So the dove builds her nests in the places that are hard to reach. Oh, my dove. Thou art in the cliffs of the rock. A place that's hard to reach. I don't know about you, that's where I live. I live in a place that most people cannot reach it. Laodicea, religion, all that sort of thing cannot come to where I nest. It's my position in Christ Jesus. You follow me? You're blessed tonight, friend. If you are nesting in the bosom of the wounds of Christ Jesus, and you are hid there, you're raising your young, you're living your life according to the Word of God, then you are there hid away. Let the bear buzzards pass by. Let Russia send their F-22. Let America do what they want to do. Let Islam do whatever it wants to do. But I'm in the cleft of the rock. and there I will see His glory. So in this case, He says to her, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, the holes that have been carved out, the places it's hard to reach." So the next time the devil tells you, "I'm going to get you," you say, "Come on, big boy. Come on. You can't get me unless you get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Then if you do, you'll be my brother." Come on now. "Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs." Now, the stairs speaks of access or the ability to ascend. Now, this is taken from where the doves would have nested and would have been on rock that would have been in layers, slate or shale like we have today, or sandstone, you understand what I'm saying? It would be in layers. So as the dove maybe fly upon a certain spot, couldn't land right exactly where the nest was, but the dove might land down here on a rock that's projecting out like this. And then the dove would ascend the layers of the rock. It would come from Abraham to Isaac, from Jacob to Joseph. What's she doing? She's climbing up to where her cleft of the rock is. Don't you understand? It was Christ in Abraham. It was Christ in Jeremiah. It was Christ. What was He doing? He was ascending Himself. Oh, you imagine what a joy it brings to our husband when he looks back down and he finds his wife ascending on those same stones of prophecy that he came up. How did we come up? Justification under Luther. Sanctification, oh hallelujah to God, under Wesley. Hallelujah, the gifts under Pentecost and the restoration of the word of Malachi 4. We're ascending up the steps. This is your privilege of access. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access." By faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is your privilege, little dove. Why would you want to trade bitterness for this? Why would you want to, "Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings"? Why would you want to hold on to a petty thing like that and forfeit it peace in your home? Why would you want to forfeit peace in your church? Because you've got to prove you were right. Come on, take the highway. Take the higher road above that. Move beyond the vanity of flesh and trying to prove how right you are. Let's walk up here where Jesus walks. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. "For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit." Speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. "We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Amen. Chapter 3 verse 12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Not faith in Him. You know how I'm ascending this place? By the faith of my Lord Jesus Christ. And His faith don't fail. Mine does and has. And I'll go ahead and say it for most of you. Yours does and has as well. I would have climbed up so far and I'd have flew off and lost my courage. But I ain't walking this walk by my faith. I'm walking it by the faith of Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as I land in my secret place, I have access into this divine cleft of the rock. And I use it by the ascension of the stairs that He's placed before me. The stairs, the shelving rocks. Notice He said, in the secret places of the stairs. It's hidden away from the natural eye. They try to read and try to figure out, "I can't understand that Malachi 4 stuff. I can't understand." Of course not. It's in the secret places of the stairs. You got to have a dove nature to be able to see it. You've got to be able to have dove eyes to pick it up. You've got to have a dove heart to love it. You've got to have a dove soul to want to be united by access to your lover, the Lord Jesus. Since I didn't have the meltdown yesterday, I guess I'll go ahead and have it tonight. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Oh, here's Christ, now the ascension to God. Don't you understand why it's so important that we walk in the light of the day? If you would have lived in the days of Luther, you could have not remained in the Catholic Church and been ascending the flight of steps. Well, I believe in God. Sure, they believed in God, but they believed in a lot of other things that was not of God. In order to ascend up to where she's going to make her nest in the millennium, you've got to ascend up the illuminated path, and the only one that can illuminate these ledges is Elohim himself. And when he puts the light on that ledge, we may climb up one ledge and stay there for hundreds of years. But when he illuminates another step, we've got to take that step. And if he illuminates another step, don't you see what he's done through the church ages? He revealed this thing to Paul. And it went down through the dark ages. Then he revealed to Luther the first step on the way of making the body again. And the light of God didn't shine on the whole thing. It only shined on that one little edge. And Luther jumped up on him, man alive. He stood up there and tacked that 95 thesis on the church door and said, "Here I stand. I ain't moving." Glory, they rallied and jumped like a bunch of little doves and flew around. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is it, this is it. But they hadn't made it to the nest yet. Wesley, come on, say, "Hallelujah, this is it." Pentecost rung, hung off the chandeliers, jumped, talked, shouted, and spoke in tongues, and carried on like I don't know what. They said, "Man, this is it." But they hadn't made it to the nest yet. And then God said, "Behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet." What is it? Nesting time. Woo! Glory to God. The mate must be here somewhere if it's time to build a nest. Hallelujah. We've not ascended these stairs that we might be something that we're in our flesh. We've not ascended these stairs that we might be something in our own being. But we've ascended that we might mate with Christ the Word. Now watch him. I realize this is very peculiar to a lot of folks, because they never move beyond the stage in the relationship of knowing the Lord Jesus as anything but Savior. Some will know him a little farther as healer, and they might learn that he can help them pay their bills and all that sort of thing. But I found out many years ago, and don't be offended by this, I found out before I ever came to this message, that the Lord Jesus wanted to be my lover. Now, I found it greater when I came to this message. But even when I was a Pentecostal, I was not just a shouter nor a jumper. I was a lover. And I loved him. I loved getting alone with him, spending time with him. I loved being in his presence. And you know what? I love it tonight more than I loved it when I was a Pentecostal. Oh, you only say that because you're from Pentecost. Look, friend, if I was so happy in Pentecost, why would I have left it? Does it make any sense to you, a man who left Pentecost, would want to take you back to what he didn't like himself? Certainly not. It don't make no sense at all. If I loved it so well, why didn't I stay there? Because I didn't love it. But God brought me out. But there were some things I got back under. I'm glad I got them. Because I found a lot of folks that didn't come to them stages in the message, they ain't got them. Uh-oh. Now notice the very heart of the lover of the Lord Jesus. "Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." Now, in your mind, keep Moses now. "Oh, Moses, you're in the cleft of the rock." Now watch what he says to her. "Let me see thy countenance." Or face. So he encourages her to come into his courts, into his presence. And this word is in a public way. Going to church. I mean, why were you here tonight? To answer this call. It's supper time. He wants to have supper. I would feel mighty peculiar if you invited me over to your house to supper and I walk in and the supper's on the table and you ain't nowhere to be found. I'm going to think, my Lord, what was you visiting folks out last night if you'd have come over to the pavilion? And we've got the Fall Fest going on. There's food sitting everywhere. I mean, everything you can imagine to eat and drink. But there ain't none of the Happy Valley folks. I think, boy, this is the rudest bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. What good does it do us to climb up the steps and get all ready if we're not going to show ourselves in His presence? Now, we're not coming to show ourselves to one another, but we're coming. Look, you don't come to church to show your new dress. Whether you got it from Ross or the mall or Goodwill, that's not the reason you're coming to the house of God. You're not coming to show a new hat or a new pair of shoes. We're supposed to be coming to present ourselves into His presence. And this is something that He actually asked for. Can you imagine the Eternal One asking for us? Oh, my devoured in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me look you in the face. Let me see you. But watch, you don't stop there. Let me hear thy voice. In prayer, in praise, and adoration. Coo. Coo. Brother Charlie Cox told me Brother Branham would come down there and there's a lot of doves down in that part of Kentucky. Said Brother Branham sat out there one day and there's two doves sitting up there in that power line. And they're sitting there neck and neck and they're just sitting like this and said, poor Brother Branham got part of his thought of the lamb and the dove. And he said, God wants to make love. And he talks about them doves sitting up there in the line and they'd take their necks and just cover them. Oh, when you hear him coo, what do you say? I ain't got time, Lord. I'll be back in about 3 hours. I'm goofing. I'm in golfing. I'm going hunting. Lord, I gotta take the kids to the baseball and then 4:15 I've gotta be at soccer and then at 4:25 I've gotta be at football. And then at 5:15 I've gotta be over to this new PTA thing that they're doing over there. And then Lord, if you've got any time left about 11:15 I go to sleep at 11:20. In between that, I'll give you 5 minutes if you'll take that and I appreciate it. Thank you, Lord. But don't forget my lot bill, my house payment, my insurance, my boat payment, my car payment, and the kids need a new pair of shoes, $100 pair of Nikes. And then Lord, we've got these other things and I'll talk to you later. Amen. That's what you consider cooing? You've been watching too many television preachers. Prayer is not submitting to God's your want list. God is not like Amazon.com where we'll have it to you by this evening. Praise the Lord. Oh, you got quiet on me. Notice he says, let me hear your voice. Can you imagine him saying this? For sweet is thy voice. It's pleasant. It's harmonious. It's music to my ears. Now notice this word in that it would be like music. And music is the mixing together. Now, you know, you can play a note on a piano. And a note is nice. It's nice. You can do a note on a piano or a guitar or some other type of instrument if you want to play a note. It's nice, isn't it? But I'd get bored with that after a while, wouldn't you? Some of y'all nuts already? This is the way some folks talk to God. God, I want, 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 God, I want. Praise the Lord. But you know what we can do? Let's add another one. Ah, don't that sound better? What do you say I add another? Another? Now I've got praise, adoration, love, worship, thankfulness, and grace. You imagine when you come into His courts and you go to worshiping and adoring and magnifying and you present your needs, but you're just not a one note guy. God, I want, God, I want, God, I want, God, I want, God, I need, God, I need, God, I need, God, I need. But you go to praying and you add another harmony and a little bit more melody and you add a little bit of rhythm, and before long you and him, oh my. So your praise, and he's saying your voice is so sweet. Your voice is melodious. Your voice is harmonious. It sounds like I hear a two-part harmony. That's the kind I want my prayer to be. I want it to be two-part harmony. So whenever I pray, it may be my voice doing it, but it merges with the voice of Jesus, and it comes up before the throne of God. Amen. And me and Jesus are saying the same thing, and I'm an octave below him, and when God hears it, he hears Jesus' voice instead of mine. Hallelujah. Oh, your voice is sweet. Notice how he describes her. Oh, my doves, out in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, fair, and beautiful. No need to cover your face. No need to be ashamed and embarrassed. Look, this is her approach. He does not want her to come as if though he's going to kill her and beat her and stomp her. He's not a wife beater. Now sure, if we do wrong, he'll correct us. But you know what? When he corrects us, he does it because we need it. He's not a wife beater. And if you do something wrong, make that thing right before God and then be able to go right into his presence. Do you understand, little dove? You've got the built-in ability when you do wrong to mourn. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I'm so sorry. Can you imagine? I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Yeah. I said, man, he must take his medicine before he came to church. That don't sound like true repentance. But you know what? When you repent, then let your praise, your adoration, your thankfulness all merge together.
Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness.
Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Lord, I know you're mindful. And then he says, now you're getting in tune. Now you're getting in tune. Keep singing. Lord, I love you. Oh, Jesus. Before you know it, you look over and there he's sitting with his neck right around yours. And y'all just cooing back and forth to one another. You're cooing over to him. I love you, Jesus. I love you too. I love you with all my heart. And I love you even more. I've loved you for a long time, but I loved you a lot longer. And I'm going to be faithful to you, but I'm way more faithful than you are. Keep on cooing now, bride. You know what you'll do? You realize your position in Christ Jesus. It ain't no wonder the prophet of God said when she realizes who she is, the rapture will go. The rapture shall not come, but go. Listen. Thy countenance is comely, fair, beautiful. In the eye of the Lord Jesus, she is the perfection of beauty. She is the epitome of his heart. Praise God. In an age when people go so much by sight, it's no longer just the young people that want to look sexy and attractive, but grandmas and grandpas. Grandmas in mini dresses and grandpas in shorts. I seen an old guy yesterday. Man, that old guy must have been close to 90. His legs looked 130. Little old spindly thing coming, walking into, I was waiting on Brother Robert to have some lunch with him. I thought, dear God, if I had legs like that, I wouldn't even want my wife to see them. But you know what? It's the age we're in. And then we look at ourselves and, oh God, I've got so many mistakes. Oh God, I've got. But he says, no, no, no. In my sight, you are comely. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. A few years ago, a Baptist man, which was a professional painter, was painting his church. It was an older church, and he got up real close to the power line, where the power line went into the service, into the building. He didn't know it, but the wind had wore the lines. And he got right next to that line with a brush, and whenever he did, he hit it. It burned his face almost totally off. His hands, his arms, he was just so disfigured, it was pitiful. They had to take skin off of his stomach and off of his back and just sew a plain piece of skin over his face, what used to be his face. But his wife still stayed with him. And his little daughter. So our branch of our military, the United States Army, because they have so many boys that are in landmines and IUDs and all these things that blow up on them, they wanted to give this man a face transplant to see if they could do it or not, since they'd never done it before. And this man volunteered. So they take the face off of this person that has died. And they remove this layer of skin, and they go to reattaching this face on this man. Nose, sockets for the eyes. Of course, his eyes are gone. The mouth. After several days in intensive care and then a week or so in recovery, they brought him out, took a picture of him, put him before the media. I saw the man. I saw the little video clip. And to me, he still looked so pitiful. But to his little girl and to his wife, they took his little girl in there when he was able to see somebody. Took her up to the bed, and she reached up on the bed and said, "My daddy, he's got his face back." I was so marred, and you were. I wasn't recognizable. There were similarities to the image of a son of God, a fallen son, but sin had so butchered me. You understand what I'm saying? But God began to draw on my heart. Maybe we'll get to it tomorrow. That as the glory is revealed from faith to faith, it is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Then as Paul said, we beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, then we are changed or transformed into that same image. So what did God want? God wanted to give me a face transplant. But he had to start with my soul first. Change my soul. And give me righteousness. Because I didn't have none. Then the process of my face being changed would take years. Before the glory of God would start reflecting itself in such a way through my life. That other people would start seeing Jesus in me. Aren't you glad he's worked on you? I don't want to look like Donnie. I want to look like Jesus. I've looked like Donnie all these years and look what it's got me. You've looked like you all these years and what's it brought you. But oh, if God could stretch a new face and let the glory of God be seen through us. Maybe not so much our little girl, but our dove reach over and say, "You're looking more like me. Looks like you got a real facelift. A lasting one." The invisible God made visible. Seeing Him who is invisible. Let's pray together. Let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet, and thy countenance is comely. How could it have been comely? I had a face change. You're not comely, sister. You got that mascara running all over you. You got that bob hair and look like a witch or something. God, don't ever call that comely. But you have that meek and gentle look of a dove. Your eyes ain't all painted up and wild like the world. Oh, but your countenance is comely. For the Lord Jesus to be able to look at you and set you in the cleft of the rock. Say, come up here, my darling. Come up here, my sweetheart. Through the steps of ascension. Ascend from justification to sanctification. To the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Ascend from faith to faith. From revelation to revelation. Until you ascend into your flight, little dove. Hallelujah. One day we'll climb that final step. Praise God. And we'll leave this place. We'll take our flight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here tonight that's not ready, open your heart right there where you're standing. Before I offer prayer for the congregation as a whole, there's anyone that, if the Lord Jesus were to come, here it's about 20 minutes to 9. If the Lord Jesus were to come at 9 o'clock tonight, could you go? Is everything clear, clean? Have you ascended up the steps, your point of access, and you're there waiting at the nest? Or have you got this in your life or that in your life? Or would it take you a day or two or three? You'd have to contact this person and call this person because you took something that wasn't right and you owe this person money and you tried to beat him out of it or whatever more. You've said something to your parents that's not exactly right. Look, friends, you better get ready. You better get ready. Why do I need that for? That's ascending up the steps to the nest. That's steps of ascension. You have access into His presence. Is there anyone here tonight that you'd like to be remembered? God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, what about you saints? You've made peace with God. You're ready to meet the Lord as far as you know. But you want to be closer to Him. You want to keep climbing them steps. You don't want to stop until you take your flight. Me too. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, through these simple things tonight. Dear God, I believe that same Lord God that passed by Moses that day. That same Lord God that sat there at Abraham's tent door. You have honored us and you've passed by Happy Valley tonight. Who are we that the Almighty God would come by this way and visit us? Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father. May we pay heed to your visitation, Lord. Lord, there were some hands that were uplifted that aren't where they need to be. You know the needs that was represented behind them and what they need to do to fix it. I pray you'd help them. Men, women, younger ones, older ones. Then, Lord, there was believers here that they feel like they're at peace with you. My hand went up to theirs. I want to keep ascending up these stairs, Lord. I don't want to stop till the change or till they lay me over here in the ground somewhere. Thank you for these steps of ascension that I have. It's very similar to the dream that Jacob saw when he saw each step, one rung leading to another, higher, higher, leading up to the very presence of God. Lord Jesus, we worship you, Lord. Forgive us for being one note prayers sometimes, Father. Forgive us for coming into your presence with the same old thing. Same old attitude. one note of dissatisfaction and one note of loneliness and one note of depression or sadness or whatever more. Forgive us, Lord. May we be more harmonious in our prayers. May we bring our petition. May we mix it with love, with adoration, with praise. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, when I pray, when I talk to you, let it be, as it were, a concert. Let it be instruments of all sorts coming from my very being. May it range from the highest octave to the lowest. May it be from my soul, from my spirit, from my very being, oh God. May you say about my voice that my voice is sweet. May you say my Christ-identified countenance is beautiful and lovely and pleasant in your sight. If it is, it's because you give me a new face. Thank you, Lord. All things have passed away, and all things are new. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. What about it, doves? What do you say? We lift our voices now in the presence of the King. You need something from Him, a petition, a request? Mix it with praise and adoration and love. Sing something, Harry.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me, let it fade away. Jesus, draw me close. To worship and obey. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me, let it fade. worship and obey. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me, let it fade away. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. I desire to worship and up and obey. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, ransom me.
Amen, Lord. Let's worship Him.
And like a flood,
yes, Lord,
His mercy reigns.
Amen, Lord.
In love.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amazing.
Come on, little dove. Raise your wings.
My chains are gone.
Hallelujah.
I've been set free.
Set free.
My God,
my Savior,
ransom me.
Oh, you ransom me, my Lord.
And like a flood,
hallelujah,
His mercy
reigns.
And in love, amazing grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. My chains are gone, I've been set free.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And like a flood, His mercy reigns.
Oh, my Lord.
And in love.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amazing grace.
Think of the children. Do you know why you can stand here tonight in the presence of God and be free? In the Old Testament, when they would offer a certain offering, they'd bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. They'd take one of them and wring the neck off. And they would take the blood and sprinkle it over on the other one. And they would leave it alive. And then they'd turn it loose. And as it went loose, flapping its wings,
thank you, Lord,
it was saying, holy, holy, holy to the Lord. Holy, holy. The Lord God took our mate, the Lord Jesus, glory to God, and took the blood out of His body on the cross. Amen. And put that blood back on us. And when we live a holy life, what are we doing? We're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Oh, what a privilege has been given to us to stand here tonight as the redeemed, to have access into the secret places of God.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, my. Let's just raise our hands. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We've been sprinkled with the blood of our mate. We bring to you our adoration, our love, our praise, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus, great Adonai. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We worship and exalt your name tonight, Lord God. You're he which is and which was and shall come, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am he that was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death. Oh, hallelujah. I have the keys of death and of hell. Lord, you're our mighty conqueror. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy, wonderful name, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We worship you tonight, Lord God. From the cleft to the rock, our ascension up in this holy place of the stairs. We sit on the ledge, O God, of Malachi 4. There we rest. Let the world laugh. Let people ridicule and make fun. We're in the secret place where, O God, we believe this will carry us right over to the body change. There we will rest until we take our ascending flight into the heavens. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hide me in the cleft of the rock. Oh, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And be glad to be in the cleft of the rock.
Amen.
Have you made your ascension up the stairs? Oh, glory. In your hiding place in Christ Jesus, the rock. Let's sing something else here before we go. Ain't it been good to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
I'm amazed.
Thank you, Lord.
That you love,
that you love me. Oh, yes, Lord.
I'm amazed.
Hallelujah.
How you care.
How much, Lord, you care.
Precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed.
They're
all washed away.
Yes, Lord.
All my sins are washed.
Hallelujah!
Away.
Bathe the ground, little dove.
I'm amazed that you love me.
How much you love us.
I'm amazed. That you love me, Lord. I'm amazed. That you love me.